1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." The phrase that I tried to get a hold of last week was, "Quit you like men, quit you like men." And the subject that I feel so strongly about is the desperate need in the culture that we live in today for men to act like men, for men to be the leaders that they have been called to be. "Quit you like men," the apostle says, having the courage and developing the maturity to have an unwavering commitment to that which is right. Quit you like men. Having the courage and developing the maturity to have this unwavering commitment to doing what is right. Throughout Scripture, you see God calling on men to lead their families, to lead nations, to lead the Lord's people, to lead churches. And we're given instructions, especially in the New Testament, that men are to embrace, to be leaders in the workplace, for example, to be leaders in the community. Men, we need to be leaders. We're called on to be leaders. The apostle says, "Quit you like men," simply telling us, men, be a man. Act like a man. Be the man that God has called you to be. Men, He has not called us to be leaders who go out and try to force people to do what you want them to do. That includes your wife, that includes people who work for you on the job, that includes your brothers and sisters in the church, that includes everyone. That's not the kind of leaders we've been called to be. We have been called to be leaders by example. Leaders who uphold the truth, and the truth itself calls on others to do certain things. Okay? The truth itself calls on you and I to live a certain way, to be a certain way. The truth does that. As leaders, we are to proclaim that truth, promote that truth, uphold the truth. That's what the church is supposed to do, by the way. As men, we are to be leaders who promote the truth and uphold the truth and then live according to the truth. Live by the truth and be the example. And there's where our most influential efforts, perhaps, we can ever have as leaders is being leaders by examples. So this is some of the things that we talked about last Sunday, and we looked in the book of Nehemiah. If you want to turn back over there, feel free to, but I want to just look at that passage again very quickly, the book of Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah was the kind of leader that you and I, men, brethren, are to be. He's a good example for us to follow. Ultimately, Jesus Christ is our example in all things, right? And we'll come to that thought shortly, perhaps, if we get that far. But Nehemiah was one that we looked at last week, and all we looked at was the first chapter and the prayer that he prayed. The prayer that he prayed shows us where his heart was, what his focus was, what his desires were. And let's do a quick review of these things. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, you remember Nehemiah has inquired about how the people of God, how his brethren are doing who were left in Jerusalem. The Israelites are in captivity, okay? They have been taken away in captivity, taken away from their homeland, taken away from their home. They are captives in a strange land. And Nehemiah receives a report of how those who were actually left in Jerusalem, who are there trying to survive day by just on a daily basis, trying to survive, and he gets this report, and it's a very disturbing report. He hears how the walls of the city have been torn down. He hears how his brethren are in these dire circumstances, just trying to survive, and the whole city had been devastated. And so this reaches Nehemiah's heart, and it tells us in here in verse 4, when he heard these words, okay, when Nehemiah heard these words, it says that I sat down and wept. I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. One of the things I tried to point out last Sunday was, as leaders, men, we need to know where to go in all circumstances, but especially when we're facing what seems to be an impossible task. Nehemiah has a heart to go back to Jerusalem and build the city once again. Okay, this is some of the things we looked at last. And the first thing he does is pray to the God of heaven. He prays to the God of heaven. Men, we have to recognize that we don't have what we need. And without the Lord. And without the Lord, we are nothing. And that it's okay to publicly confess our inabilities, publicly confess to one another, confess that we don't have the ability we need, we don't have the tools that we need, we don't have the wisdom that we need, we don't have anything that we need without the Lord. So that's the first place we go. He is our source of everything that we need. As leaders, we need to be readily willing to confess our need of the Lord. Amen? And that goes for all of us, right? I mean, we should all feel that way. Amen? Nehemiah, in his prayer, does these things. As he seeks the Lord in prayer, that tells us where his highest priority was, to seek the Lord. In his prayer, Nehemiah ascribes honor and glory unto the Lord. You see that in verse 5. In verse 6, Nehemiah begins to confess his own sins. He begins to confess the sins of the people. And he even confesses the sins of past generations. You move on into verses 8 and 9, and we see how that Nehemiah found refuge in God's Word. He found refuge in God's Word, and he embraced the promises of God. And then in verse 10 and 11, you see Nehemiah confessing himself to be a servant. And that's the point that I wanted to bring back out from last Sunday. As leaders, leading by example, if we look to Christ as our ultimate example, how did Christ lead? What did Christ do as he came into the world? He became a servant, right? He became a servant, even though he was Lord of all, King of kings. Even though he was God himself, he made himself to be a servant. Okay? Now, I want to share three things with you, and I made a little note about this. I want to share these things with you. Something along the lines that we talked about last Sunday, but I've kind of expanded on these. And this whole subject just continues to expand and get larger and larger. There's three things that you and I as men need to embrace, at least three, to demonstrate in our lives. Now, pause there for just a moment. The reason this message, if it's the truth, if it's based on God's Word, is so important to all of us is, first of all, parents of daughters especially, are you raising your daughters to look for these characteristics in a potential husband? Okay? Oh, and by the way, don't wait till she's 18 to try to begin to instill these things in her. Okay? From the time our daughters are born, at every age and every stage, in the appropriate way, whatever that is, best fits her age, We need to begin to instill these things in our daughters. This is the kind of man you need to marry. Now, another reason that these things are important for all of us is, ladies, sisters, if you're married, if you're not married, the men in your life, if they are trying to be the leaders that they're supposed to be, let them. Got real quiet just now. Let them. They're not going to be perfect. They're going to mess up. Help them. They need your help. But they are the leader. Help them be the leader. And let them be the leader. And we'll try to come back around full circle in all this perhaps before we get... It's just a huge subject. Three things. Men, in our examples, in our life, showing this by example, we need to demonstrate in our lives these things. A devotion to the house of God. A devotion to the house of God. A commitment to the Word of God. A commitment to the Word of God. And a dedication to the people of God. A devotion to the house of God, a commitment to the Word of God, and a dedication to the people of God. If we demonstrate those principles in our lives, we've got a good chance of being the leader that God would have us to be. Okay? Now, as I said, we looked at some of those things there in the book of Nehemiah last week, and I want to try to move on a little bit further in some of these things. One thing about the Lord Jesus Christ Himself being the ultimate example of a leader. And I've touched on it already. I want to turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. For the last several weeks on Wednesday nights, we've spent a lot of time in the book of Philippians. We've been sort of more or less going verse by verse. And Brother Seth has a few weeks ago, has engaged in that and helped along with that. I understand this past Wednesday, he was in a different area, which was great. We need to treat Wednesday night no differently than we do Sunday morning. And try to speak and preach and teach on those things which the Lord leads us. In Philippians chapter 2, I want to bring this passage back out that we have looked at recently. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Christ came into the world. He didn't come into the world like an earthly king. He didn't come into the world to make a name for himself. He came into the world as a servant. He came not to be served. He came not to be ministered unto, but he came to serve, and he came to minister. You remember the occasion that the mother of Zebedee's children came. I mentioned this last Sunday. Came and asked this request. She made this request to Jesus that her sons, one sit on the right and one on the left, when he came into his kingdom. Without going into that whole scene there, when it was all over with and the Lord kind of straightened her out on all of that, the other apostles were indignant that she would ask such a thing. None of them really understood about this heavenly kingdom, this kingdom of God, this spiritual kingdom. They're learning, but they haven't quite got a full understanding of it. And so Jesus begins to tell them, this is obviously my words, in the world, he uses the words Gentiles, in the world, those that are in authority, they exercise that authority. They exercise power and dominion over the people. That's how worldly leaders lead. They exercise that power and dominion and authority over the people. He said, but it's not so with you. It's not that way in the kingdom of God. It's not that way. Men, you first and foremost are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. You're engaged in the things of this world, all right. You might be even engaged in government and in politics. You may be in positions of authority on the job. You are in a position of leadership, and that carries with it authority and responsibility. Oh, and by the way, a huge amount of accountability as husbands and fathers. It's the position that you yourself, you are a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. And if you are a citizen of the heavenly kingdom first and foremost and always, always, in every aspect of your lives, you never cease to be a member of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That is your citizenship. That is where your allegiance lies. So we have this example of our king, the king of this kingdom, Jesus Christ. And how did he lead? He became a servant. He became a servant. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Pause there for just a moment. He made himself of no reputation. Men, in whatever position you are in, whether you are a husband, a father, where you will be one day, maybe you are the team captain, maybe you are the supervisor, the manager on the job, wherever, whatever position you may or may, you know, if you're in any of those kinds of positions that hold some degree of authority, some degree of leadership, and also with that, as I already mentioned, a huge degree of accountability, it's not about you. I'm not here to make a name for myself. As a husband and a father, it's not about, the family is not about me. I am the head of the family. And oftentimes, my family is seen by those around us through me first. Perhaps that is the case. But it's not about me. Same way with the church. The church. The church is known in this community, oftentimes through me, because I'm your pastor. But it's not about me. It doesn't matter what my name is. It doesn't matter who I am. This is not about you and I as individuals. Christ Jesus came into the world, and he, even though he was equal with God, he made himself of no reputation. Made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, right? He came as a servant. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. That's hard for you to do, isn't it, brethren? It is. It's hard for we men to humble ourselves. It is, isn't it? And all the ladies said amen. Well, it is. It's the truth. It's hard for us, for we men, to humble ourselves. It's required of us so that as Christ did, we can become obedient. He says Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He came into the world to do the will of his Father. We answer to something higher. It's not about us. We answer to a higher calling, right? We answer to something, someone much higher. And that's really what all of this about being leaders boils down to. To consistently demonstrate Jesus Christ in our lives in a commitment. A commitment to something bigger than ourselves. See, the part of our problem as men is getting ourselves out of the way. That's part of our problem. Now, Christ came into the world as a servant. Turn back a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 5. Even though he was a servant, what else was he? What was he, in fact, I guess you could say, perhaps, first and foremost, he was the Savior, right? He was the Savior. That's why He came into the world, to save. I want us to notice something here in Ephesians chapter 5, though. I found this very interesting. Beginning in verse 22. And again, we'll come back to some of this eventually, perhaps. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." I believe Brother Seth spoke to you this past Wednesday from this passage. I think. It's the last I heard anyway. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." What kind of got my attention here is, we know that Jesus Christ is the Savior, but notice the language there in verse 23. He is the head of the church, and He is the Savior. Does your Bible have a capital S? Mine does not. He is the Savior of the body. You see, Paul is making a comparison here. He's speaking about Christ and the church and that relationship. Husband and bride. The husband and the bride. And he's making the comparison to husbands and wives. He's teaching us as husbands and wives how our relationship should be, and by showing us how the relationship is between Christ and the church. Okay, right? We're familiar with this passage. He tells us there in verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." But here's the lesson. Men, you're in a position of leadership if you are a husband. If you have a family, especially, well, not especially, but also if you have a family, there's more involved than just your wife. There is a sense in which you are the Savior, not with a capital S, men. What did Christ do as the Savior? He gave Himself, right? He gave Himself. And we're told that in the next verse. He gave Himself. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Men, we're to give ourselves. That's the reason humility is required. So that we can be obedient. So that we can give of ourselves. So we can demonstrate that commitment to something greater than us. Being a leader is not about me or you. Christ gave Himself, provided everything that His bride needed. That's what the leader of the family does. That's what the head of the family does. The head of the wife and the head of the family. Men, that's what we're to do. We give of ourselves. We follow the example of Christ by giving of ourselves and providing everything that our bride and our family needs. We give of ourselves. We become a servant in a great sense. And that's why, I told you we might try to come back to this, that's why, ladies, the men in your life, that's why it's important for you to let them lead. You know what is, I'm going to get in trouble. You know what is our tendency as people, okay? Our tendency is as people that when somebody humbly gives themselves, humbly gives of themselves, you know what our tendency is? Our tendency is to take advantage of it. Our tendency is to take advantage of someone who is humbly trying to serve by giving themselves away. What is our tendency as human beings? Take advantage of it. Perhaps even try to take over their position. Ooh, told you I was going to get in trouble. So that's why I say, ladies, let the men in your lives, encourage them and help them, and then let them be the leaders they're supposed to be. What else about Christ can we see? Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Sometimes, as leaders, you know, and this is contrary to the thinking of the world, right? Absolutely contrary to the thinking of the world. The culture tells us, if you're to, you know, you're to be dominating men, you're to be, you know, there is such a thing as being a manly man. I read a little bit of a book and I gave it to some a young man in the congregation. Being a manly man, it doesn't mean it doesn't have anything to do with your physical attributes. Now that's nice. Exercise, you know, bodily exercise does profit a little, but godliness is much more important. Okay, and being a manly man, spiritually speaking, and according to God's word, is contrary to what the culture teaches us. And so these things are hard. It's hard for men and women to embrace the biblical role that men have as leaders because it's totally contrary to the world around us. For example, in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Here's what Christ did. Is he our ultimate example or is he not? I'd say he is. Christ is our ultimate example. And Christ came into the world as a servant. He came in humility. He came in obedience. Obedience to something greater. That doesn't sound right to say that about Christ, something greater than himself. But he made of himself of no reputation. He came into the world to do the will of his Father. And as a man, that was something greater than himself, if you'll allow me to say it that way. Hebrews chapter 2, what else did Jesus do besides coming into the world to serve and be obedient and walk in humility? The last two verses of Hebrews chapter 2, we're told that Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered. You know how hard it is for a man to willingly suffer loss? Do you know how hard that is? Unless you're a man, you may not. You may not be able to fully understand how difficult it is for a man. I mean, you're talking about being a servant and humility and obedient to something great and, you know, making yourself of no reputation. Okay, but suffering? You mean I'm going to have to suffer loss? It might require you to do that at times, yeah. Christ suffered in order that he might experience, and the word that we have here in the King James is learn. He learned obedience. He experienced what it meant to suffer as a man. And by that suffering, he was able to learn something. He was able to experience what you and I experience. And in that sense, we're told here in Scripture that he became our great high priest. Okay, I'm getting a lot of things brought in here, but look at the last verse. Well, let's read verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. In everything, in all things, Christ became like you and I. And there was a purpose in that. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. The high priest made offerings and sacrifices, and he ministered to people those things pertaining to God. Christ is called our great high priest because he became the perfect sacrifice. But he came the perfect sacrifice as a man. And as a man, he experienced the same things you and I experienced. He suffered to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, being tried, being tested, he is able to succor them that are tempted, to give aid, to relieve. It is necessary, men, that we sometimes suffer the law, suffer loss, so that other people are helped, so that other people receive the aid, the relief that they need. It is required that we sacrifice of ourselves, that we suffer some loss. That's hard for a man to do. And again, that's totally contrary to to the culture around us. But it is absolutely necessary. That's, and again, without humility, it's impossible. But you think about it. As a husband, as a father, if you're a husband, if you're a father, be honest. Aren't there times there'd be this? Aren't there times you'd rather be doing something else? I mean, be honest with you. Now, that's the flesh. That's the flesh speaking. There's times that you would like to be relieved of all the responsibilities that you have. Right? There's times like that. It begins to be more than you can handle. That goes back to Nehemiah when he faced a situation that seemed impossible, and it was impossible without the help of the Lord. For us to be willingly obedient, for us to be willing to suffer so that others might be helped, so that others might be aided, so that others might be relieved, it's required of us. Now take that thought as a husband and a father, if you are one, and apply it to every other aspect of your life, whether you're on the job, whether, again, you're in school, you're on the team, you're on the, you're whatever you, whatever it is, it's wherever you are in life. What kind of example does that demonstrate to others? That you are willing to suffer loss that others can be helped. That's what Christ did. He also did that in order that it was for our sake, so that we can be assured that he could feel compassion. That he could feel compassion for you and I. And there's a lot more to that. But I want to get one more. I want to get one more because Paul, now Jesus Christ is our ultimate example, but the Apostle Paul was a pretty good example as well. Let's go back to Philippians very quickly, Philippians chapter 3. Thinking along these lines, your example, men, of being a leader according to Scripture, according to God's Word, that's going to require you to be a servant, to walk humbly, to walk obediently, and if necessary, to suffer loss for the sake of someone else, that's not going to impress the world. That's not going to impress the culture around us. That probably won't get you elected to public office. It will not impress the world. But we're not here to impress the world. We're here for a higher calling, right? It's not to make a name for ourselves, not to make a reputation for ourselves. It is, in fact, indeed, as I've already said, a commitment to something bigger than yourself. The Apostle Paul recognized that in Philippians chapter 3. In this pretty long passage, he describes those things that he suffered, okay? He suffered these things. And I want to listen just very quickly why he suffered. Why he was willing to suffer. He says, the loss of all things. Look in verse 8. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He suffered the loss of all things. Why? First of all, he says that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. That I may lay hold of Christ as a valuable prize. That sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? That I may win Christ. He also says that I may be found in him. That I may be found in Christ. He says, not having mine own righteousness. Paul recognized that this wasn't about himself. I mean, you think about the Apostle Paul. This was his mind. He, perhaps more than anyone else that we read about in the New Testament, I hesitate to use the word successful, but he was so blessed to have this mind of Christ. And he says in chapter 2, let this mind be in you. We see that to such a great extent in the Apostle Paul, perhaps more than anybody else we read about in the New Testament. But you think about what kind of leader he was. You think about the Apostle Paul. I mean, when I think of Paul, he became the most famous, the most well-known the most recognized of all the apostles, perhaps blessed more than any of the rest of them. He wrote over half of the New Testament letters. But this was his mind. He was a leader. He was the most prominent leader, besides Christ, of the world of Christianity in that day. But this was his mind. He was willing to suffer. He gave himself away. Can we use the Apostle Paul as our example as well? Absolutely. He suffered the loss of all things. He was willing to lose all things so that he might win Christ, he might be found in Christ, that he might gain Christ, that he might know the power of his resurrection, and that he might know the fellowship of his sufferings. All that was wrapped up in Paul's goal. But he was a leader. He was a leader. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm not going to turn there, but we're told in there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that the apostle Paul said this about himself: I have made a servant unto all men. He said, on the one hand, he was free from all men. But then he said he made himself a servant to all men that he could gain them, that he could win them, that he could have the kind of influence over them. You see, he became a servant so that he could become an influential leader. He did. He did. In fact, he felt indebted. He said in Romans chapter 1, he was indebted to everyone, to the barbarians, to the Greeks, to the wise and to the unwise. Paul was that kind of man. He was a servant who felt indebted to all that would listen to him. And he actually became, he learned about his audience. He learned about who he was speaking to so he could reach them in their needs. So that in even though it meant suffering at his own expense, that he could aid and relieve and comfort and help those around him. He was indeed a leader, a godly example of a leader. I mentioned last Sunday that a good leader might exercise, from a worldly standpoint, might exercise the power and authority he has and exercise it in a way that he can accomplish great things. And in the eyes of the world, it can become very successful. But men, it's not that way with you and I. It's not that way with you and I. Quit you like men. Be the man, be the leader that God has called on you to be. Our world is in desperate need for us to be that way.